And may you receive the honor, the glory, and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. And this evening, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul has been writing to Timothy and encouraging him as God has called Timothy to be a leader amongst Christians, to help them in their walk with the Lord, to instruct them in the principles of how God desires that they would live. And Paul is trying to be to show him how he is to go about teaching them and some of the principles that he is to teach them. One of the things that we need to remember is, as Paul is sharing this with Timothy, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. It's being written as Paul is teaching him. This was a letter that Paul had written to Timothy so that Timothy could be encouraged in his walk with Christ and his call for the ministry. Last Sunday we looked at the fact that Paul again once emphasized that we need to be on the lookout for false teachers that were coming into the church. They're already coming back into the church to lead people astray. Even when Paul was living, and this letter was written in the mid-60s, around 62 to 64 A.D., so it was only 30 years after Jesus had been crucified and buried and rose again from the dead, and the church had started at Pentecost. And we see that yet within that 30-year span, Satan was busy trying to discourage Christians to not follow God and His Word. And Paul is sharing with Timothy the importance of keeping his eyes, as we saw last week, on sound doctrine, and that he would teach others to walk in the truth of God's Word and not listen to the lies and philosophies of this world and the doctrines of demons and philosophies of men. This evening I want to pick it up at verse 6 of chapter 6. And Timothy is being told by Paul there are two roads that people can take. And last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the one that was spoken of in verses 3 through 5. And we ended at verse 5 where it says that there would be those who would come into the church who would speak really vile and wicked things. They'd be perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. That is, they had no truth in their heart. They didn't desire to share any truth but really were led by the lies of Satan, trying to undermine and destroy people's desire to seek and follow God, and supposing that gain is godliness. And they thought that the greater they were as far as growing in monetary significance in their lives, in positions of power, in following, that was what was important. Well, Paul is going to say, we need to take another look at this. What is really significant and important when it comes not only to ministry, but to life itself? Everyone that's here tonight, I just want you to stop and think, what is the main driving force that causes you to get up in the morning and to live your life? If you could go back and review your life, what would you say that the things that you did with your life, why did you do some of the things you did? Because we all are motivated to do things for various reasons. Paul is saying you need to examine what is the underlying motivation. And he's telling Timothy, when you're coming to ministry, money is not the thing that should be motivating you. Position and power is not the thing that should be motivating you. Controlling people is not the thing that should be motivating you. Now, it's interesting that as Paul is laying this scenario out, if you look at what's happening in the world today, you can see that there's a whole group of people that's the number one motivation of their whole life. Money, power, position, and control. And if you look at where they're getting that philosophy from, it's not from God, and it's not from the Scriptures. but really it comes from the pits of hell and Satan. And we see that in the last days, the Bible speaks to the fact that there'd really be a whole group of people that would come together and they would want to control the whole world. They'd want to control the world government. They want to control the world finances. They want to control the world religion. And they really are being motivated by Satan to do that. And they want people to believe that that should be what everyone desires, is those types of things. Well, I want us to take a look at verse 6. Paul tells us in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And this little sentence begins with the conjunction "but." But is a conjunction, that is, it's connecting two thoughts, but it means that there's a transition or a change that's occurring from the thought that's being looked at here to the thought that was shared here. What is the difference of these two thoughts? Remember I said that what does it say in verse 5? These people that were perverse in their teaching, worldly in their thinking, ungodly in their attitudes, it says there that gain was godliness in their idea. Money was important to them. Power, position, authority. Paul says here, but what is really gain? Godliness. Godliness. What does it mean to be godly in your life? Now I want you to stop and think about what is the character of God? The character of God is that He possesses all power, He possesses all authority, He possesses all the riches of the universe because He created everything, yet He exemplifies in His character the humbleness and meekness and servant's heart that He was willing to send His Son to lay down His life for those that were walking in rebellion to Him. Now remember, we've talked before about Jesus when He was meeting with His disciples in the upper room, and they were all having the attitude of what it meant to follow Christ and be used in His kingdom. Have you ever wondered, how does God want to use me in His kingdom? And they were all arguing because they wanted to have a greater position of authority. And they were looking at it from the world's perspective. If you looked at, for example, they had been influenced not only by, for example, the Hellenistic Greek philosophy that was in the world at that time, which is still in our world, and the Roman philosophy, which was in their world at that time, which is still in our world. But they had also been influenced greatly by false religious beliefs. And they viewed in their culture, those that were the most religious in their culture were the Pharisees. And they looked at the Pharisees because the Pharisees were always the ones that were talking about sacrifice, 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 and paying and doing all the tithes and doing all the things according to the law and making sure it was all done properly. And so they appeared to be very, very religious and moral people. Yet there was one group of people that Jesus was harder on than any other group of people during His ministry. It was the Pharisees. Why? Because He said that they were like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they had this appearance of religion, but on the inside, they were corrupt, vile, and wicked, and were no different than the world, and actually worse than the world, because they put on airs of religion, but they really came to deceive men from going and finding the truth. Jesus told the Pharisees on one occasion that He said, "You seek in the whole world to find a proselyte or a convert." And He said, as you go around the whole world seeking to find a convert, when you finally find one, you've taken him closer to hell than you have to heaven. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, you don't present to him the truth that can set him free from his sin, but you only place him in greater bondage to that sin. And what part of that sin is self-righteousness, that we think that somehow we can save ourselves and we don't have to trust in God. Now, that's a whole world philosophy that's with our culture and our world today. And one of these things we prayed is was mentioned in the prayer request, what's happening in Canada, where they had the greatest number of euthanasia cases this last year, where people have been put to death. It's only growing, and it's coming to the U.S. as well. There's been infanticide and euthanasia in the U.S. It's just that it's not openly spoken about in the same manner it is in Canada or the Netherlands or other countries in the world. But as you're looking at this, people think that they are God and that somehow I have the right and I have the power and I have the authority. That is self-righteousness. That is placing yourself in a position that only God can have. Now, as you look at this, Paul goes on and he says, well, then what is godliness? What is godliness? It begins with contentment. Some of these people that are the billionaires of the world, you'd think that if you had $1 billion, I don't know about you, but sometimes we have a struggle meeting all our bills in any given month. And you think that if you were a billionaire, why would you need any more money? But evidently, there are very, very wealthy people in the world that want to get rid of a whole bunch of people so that what? They can gain their money and their possessions and become more and more wealthy. What should mark a Christian in their attitude that should be different than that? Being content. Being content. Now, I want to go back to the little picture I was giving of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Remember, they were arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And they wanted to have their position in place of authority. They wanted to be exalted before their fellow disciples. And what did Jesus do? Remember, he took the towel, placed it around himself, and went around and began to wash their feet. He was the leader. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher. That never happened. Washing your feet was the lowliest of positions. Yet Jesus said, "He who will not serve isn't worthy of leading." You know, the thing is, what does it mean to minister to someone? There are people, even in the church today, that think, well, if the person goes into ministry, it places them in a position of higher esteem and authority within the church, and they are looked up to within churches. They're placed on positions and almost sometimes exalted. But Jesus said to minister means to serve. That's the real meaning of the word. It means to be humbled. To be humbled. How is one humbled? How do you have a humble attitude? You're content. What's wrong with the world today? People are not content. You know, we were talking about there's young people today that are taking their lives. It's heartbreaking. It's wrenching. But if you look at many of these kids, if you could sit down and actually talk to them, why would you even consider it? It's because, number one, they're feeling sorry for themselves, a lot of them. Because I view myself as this, and I'm only this, and I'll never get to be this. And what they've done is there's no contentment in their heart. We talked about Joseph, I believe it was last Sunday morning, and his attitude. And wherever he was, it wasn't his circumstances that drove his attitude on whether he was content or whether he was joyful or whether he was happy, but rather it was his relationship with God and viewing the fact that no matter where he was, God put him there for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring glory to God, and he was content in that position. Now, if people could learn to be content, I can guarantee you there'd be a whole lot of people on that would be taking psychiatric drugs. There'd be a whole lot less people that would go with sleepless nights. Why? If you're content, do you worry? Do you worry? The scriptures tell us, and Paul is going to tell Timothy here in a second. Let's continue to read and we'll see. He says here, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's a pretty powerful statement. Is it a true statement? I haven't seen too many babies born wearing diamond necklaces with sacks of gold in their hands and certificates saying that they are going to be graduating or have graduated from the most prestigious college in the country, and they've just been born. No, every baby that has ever been born came into this world with nothing. Came into this world with nothing. Some of them were born into situations that were more difficult than others. But it depends on how you look at the situation. You know, we have the Voice of the Martyrs out there. And some of those people live in situations and in countries where we think we've got it rough in America because of inflation and because of food prices going up. They're just looking to get food. They're just trying to find fresh water and clean water. They're just trying to find enough money to buy some clothes. But yet you see Christians living in that country that are filled with contentment and joyful. Why? Because they're not driven by the things of this world, but they're driven by the fact that God has called them and brought them into a relationship with Him. He's saved and redeemed them, and He's given them tremendous hope. They came into the world with nothing, just like every one of us did. And guess what? I don't care what kind of clothes they put on your corpse when you die. I don't care if you have your body cremated so you're in ashes, or you're put into the a gold-lined casket. Will anybody take anything out of this world, no matter what type of box or urn or anything that they're placed in? The answer is no. Everyone comes into the world the same. Everyone leaves the world the same. So what's the difference? What happens between? What happens between that time and this time is the significance and the difference of every person that lives in the world. And choices that people make, and number one, based on their relationship and their desire to serve and give their hearts and lives to God or to reject God, results in the way that they live their life, which also breeds contentment or desires that can never be fulfilled. You know, I was just looking at some of the richest people in the world and some of the people that are just doing evil behind some of the evil things that are going on. And you look at choices they made. George Soros gave an interview with 60 Minutes, and I believe it was about 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. The interviewer asked him, "Do you believe in God?" And he says, "No." He said, "During World War II, didn't you feel guilty about betraying your own people?" See, George Soros is Jewish. And he worked out a deal with the Nazis where he would turn in Jewish people for part of the plunder of their art and their gold and their riches. And he said, no. If I wouldn't have done it, somebody else would have. An absolute callousness. But what he had done is the choices he made took him to a point where he denies his own creator. And Satan laid before him this vision of having great power and wealth. And does he have power? Well, right now George Soros has put the money up to put more attorney generals in the United States that would promote his political philosophy, his religious views, his worldview, and be pushing to get rid of the U.S. to turn it into a communist nation, and that would be under the control of this one world federacy. But guess what? One day George Soros is going to die. And this man who appears to have all this power is going to go out of the world empty. What did Jesus say that we should look for? And what is he talking and trying to model for his disciples as they were arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom? And he put on the towel and began to wash the feet. Jesus made an interesting statement to his disciples. He said, he that is first shall be last, and he that is last shall be first. He also made an interesting statement. He said, if you come to a banquet, and there is the seat of honor, and it's empty. He said, don't go up and sit in the seat of honor, lest when the host come, he asks you to move and go down, further down the table, because that seat's for another. But he said, rather take the most humble position, that when the host comes, he would say, why are you there? Come up here to the seat of honor. You see the difference? One is driven by pride, I deserve this. The other is driven by humility and contentment. I'm just happy to be at the banquet. I don't expect the seat of honor. What have we taught our kids in America today? Have we taught them to be content? I was listening to a guy talk about raising kids today. I enjoyed athletics, probably played more than I should have, but never did my parents think that I was going to be the star and take me all over the country trying to make me into a professional baseball player, a professional football player, a professional something player. They wanted me to be a kid, to have a good time. That was it. But today, do you know that most families are trying to instill in their kids, you're going to be the next Wayne Gretzky in hockey into the life of a three-year-old. You're going to be the next Babe Ruth to a seven-year-old. You're going to be the next great football player to an eight-year-old. And putting him in camp after camp, running him in summer leagues and traveling teams and all over. And yet, when the Bible tells us, it doesn't say that I'm supposed to do that with my kids, but it says I'm supposed to sit down with them every day. And it says I'm supposed to sit down with them where? At the table. As I was listening to this guy talk, he was saying, you know, one of the things that I find is that families don't eat together in America anymore. Because everybody's going a different direction. And what are you teaching your children? What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching our grandchildren? Not to be content. There's always something better. You won this trophy, but there's the next one. And it's better. My wife had the greatest saying about NDSU's football team. And I like NDSU's football team. And it's fun to watch them play. But after they'd won their championship, and everybody was cheering, and they stormed the field, and they're talking about it, and then she says, and what does it all mean? Really, in the whole scope of life and death, what does that championship really mean? Because they sit down and they bask in the glory of it for about a couple weeks, and then they got to start all over again. You see, real contentment is eternal contentment. And that which has real significance doesn't end today and then I got to start all over. But it builds upon itself. And so Paul is telling Timothy, teach the people this. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He's saying, if you want to look at what you got to have in the world, you don't have to climb the ladder of success and step all over everybody to get to the top. And once you get there, you go, where am I and why is nobody like me and why am I all alone? But he said, with food and raiment, let yourself be content. Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows that you have needs. You have physical needs. He created you as a physical being. He knows that you need clothing to protect you from the elements. He knows that you need food to nourish your body so that you can live. He knows that you need these things. But he says, when you have those things, be content. Don't think that you've got to have something bigger and better in it. One of the things is, our culture today, stop and look at what advertising does. Does it breed contentment, or does it breed envy and lust and desire? How many of you have a car that runs, that's functional, that's not breaking down every 5 seconds? If you've got one of those cars, you've got a good mode of transportation. There comes a point where our cars have to be traded in, but I remember the only thing that my dad ever did that's where he spent money, or not the only thing, but he the only thing that he did on a consistent basis that he wouldn't have had to have done is he traded cars every 2 years, and this is back when cars didn't cost what they cost today. Did he have to trade them? The answer is no. But it was really kind of something that was his desire to have a different car, a new car. He wanted a new car. I've only had one absolutely new car in my entire life that was mine where I bought it brand new. And you know, when I got that car, I felt, wow, this is really cool. It's only got 200 miles on it, and that's what the dealer drove to bring it to me. Wow, this is neat. But guess what? 2 weeks later, it was a car. First time I put a scratch in it, it was still a car. And it didn't do anything for me except get me where I wanted to go, just like my previous car had. But that's what the world is telling you. Don't be content. God tells us, be content with what you have for what your needs are, and then see what I'm going to do for you. Because I'm going to give you opportunities to experience real riches. Real riches. Have you ever had the opportunity to lead anybody to the Lord? To see the transformation in their heart? Have you ever had anybody say, is that what a Christian is? Real riches. Jesus said we're not to build up treasure on earth. Why? Because moth and rust can corrupt. I want you to stop and think about people that thought they had it pretty well off for the retirements in the U.S. just 3 years ago. And what has happened in 3 years' time? Our president says we have an inflation rate of zero, but his math is a little weird. The Federal Accounting Office says we have an inflation rate of 9.1%, but everything that I look at that I buy, when I look at it from what I paid a year ago to what I pay now, it's closer to 30 to 35% inflation. Now, I want you to understand what that means to your savings account for retirement. Let's say that you had saved $100,000 you're going to retire on. Well, that $100,000 today is worth $70,000 and you haven't spent a dime. So basically, $30,000 just went poof. Jesus said, if you're putting your trust in the things of this world, they can be taken any minute. Look at people don't know history. I want to give you just a couple real short history lessons in this whole concept of what we need to put our trust in. Czechoslovakia after World War II was a republic similar to the United States. The people in Czechoslovakia had freedom. They had relative prosperity to many other compared to many of the other countries in Europe. And then the Russians came in after World War II and they came into Czechoslovakia. Now, they didn't go in there and conquer them with their army. But what they did is they came in there and they conquered them with the ideas of lust and the ideas of greed. And they said, you that are workers in the factory, if you vote us into office, we'll pass laws so that you will own the factory, not your boss. You that are workers on the farm, if you vote us in, we'll pass laws so that you will own the farm, not the farmer. And so they voted the Russians in and the communists in to power. Pretty soon, the republic was gone, the ability of the people to make decisions was gone, and the people had no freedom, and the government owned the factory, and the government owned the farm, and the people were now, instead of working for a fair wage for the owner of the business or the owner of the farm, were working for the government, and they gave them whatever they wanted to give them, and there was no dispute. They said, we want to go back to the way it was. But that's what happens when you allow desire to replace contentment. They couldn't go back. Now, Paul goes on and he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Francis Schaeffer made an interesting statement, and then I'm going to be closing here in just a second because we're out of time. But Francis Schaeffer made an interesting statement. He was looking at what was going to be coming, what God had really revealed to him as he saw the Bible being fulfilled in prophecy around him. And he said, one of the things that you're going to see is in the future, people are going to control you by calling you names. It's not going to be the truth, but that doesn't matter. They'll control you with calling you names. And they use names where if you look at the history of the names, they don't even mean what they're calling you. Any of you ever read the book Uncle Tom by Harriet Beecher Stowe? Wonderful book. You call someone that name, it's a derogatory name. It's a put-down name. But if you look at who he was a Christian man who was willing to give up things for himself for those around him. And to share his faith, both, he was a slave, but he would share his faith both with his fellow slaves and with his masters. And both those that were his fellow slaves and his masters, many of them came to Christ. You know why they put that name? Because that man didn't allow his circumstances to control his attitude or his actions, and he tried to build up for himself on a daily basis treasures that would last eternally. So what does Satan want to do? Tear that whole concept down. I'm not saying slavery is good, but I'm saying Tom had a great attitude, and Tom was used by God in a tremendous way. And he's saying, you have an attitude where you want the world. Look at what's being taught to young kids today. Not to be content. Not to look for the eternal. But to live for this moment. So instead of young people walking with joy in their heart, seeking to be used by God and laying up eternal treasures in heaven, you have them taking their lives with drugs and deviant behavior and attitudes. This is a powerful little passage that Paul is telling Timothy he needs to teach to the church. And we really do need to be teaching it to the church. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you just help us to understand this. Help us to understand what is the most significant and important things in life. Lord, you told us we have physical needs. But you also said you would provide. As David said in his Psalm, for he's never seen the righteous forsaken. But Father, I pray that you would help us to have a content attitude, and may we learn from the example that Jesus gave to the disciples, the greatest serves the most. Lord, go with us now and help us to have the right attitude. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to 662 in our final hymn. Redeemed how I love